Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
We have all kinds of people at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, give me an answer from the Bible has been our umbrella theme of this series of messages. We have looked to the Bible to answer some of these questions. What is your big problem? How does God promise you prosperity? Number three was, why am I in this mess that I'm in? Number four was, how do you know right from wrong? Number five was, what should I give to God? Number six, isn't simple faith in Jesus too easy? Number seven was, how could this be a lighter load? Today, I want to speak on the subject today. What is the best investment that I can make? What is the best investment that I can make? And I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. I was thinking about this with dads today as we were thinking about what dads are providers. They're thinking about how they can provide for their family, what's important. We gave you, as you walked in, a $1 trillion bill. That is a gospel track, actually, that Living Waters out in California, Ray Comfort's ministry, produces these. And it's a one with 14, no, 12 zeros. A one with 12 zeros. On June the 12th, a week ago Friday, so go back Friday and then go a week before that, was June the 12th. What went public as an IPO Friday a week ago? What was it? SpaceX, that's right. SpaceX was introduced as the largest IPO in history this past week. It started out as $150 a share. Now, is IPO stand for initial public offering? Is that it? Somebody say yes or no. Yes, okay. IPO. You know, I'm a preacher. I don't know about all this stuff, but I was reading about it. It's very interesting, and it was the largest one ever done, and it was 19% it gained that day. And I just looked it up. It started 150. 135. It started 135? Well, I got to go tell that guy I read that article from. He didn't know what he was talking about. But anyway, they said that it went up 19% that day, and unless I'm reading it wrong, correct me, it's at 185 this past closing, okay? 185. Well, Elon Musk became the first trillionaire. What an investment. So here's your question, you know, what is the best investment you can make, dads? And just all of us listening in, what is the best investment we can make? Well, should I invest in that company? Think about a $1 trillion. First of all, let's think about a billion. A billion is 1,000 million. So get $1 million in your mind and then multiply that by 1,000, and that's a billion. Now, you ready for this? A trillion is 1,000 billion. If I have my, and you guys, numbers guys, you got to tell me if I'm right on this. If I have it right, if you take $1 million right here in this hand, you couldn't get it in one hand, but if you could, right here, a billion is 1 million of those. Yeah, wow is right. That's a lot, okay? So what should your number one investment be? Well, have you followed Apple stock? I went back and looked at the IPO of Apple stock, and if you had invested $10,000 in the original IPO of Apple stock, which debuted in December of 1980, I was right here in this church. Why didn't y'all tell me to do this? I was right here as a college student in 1980. Kelly and I were falling in love in 1980. Anyway, if you had invested $10,000 in the original IPO, it would be worth $30,342,836.36. Hey, if you had just invested $500, $10,000 in 1980, that would have been a big deal. It's a big deal now, $10,000, but if you did $500 back then, it'd be $1.5 million plus. We had Larry Burkett. Do y'all know who Larry Burkett is? Larry Burkett had a series that he did called Christian Financial Concepts. And when I was in college, one of the best things, Kurt, that our church ever did for me as a college student is they took the church through that Christian Financial Concepts. It would be kind of like today's Financial Peace University, if you've heard of Dave Ramsey. Anyway, he was the father of all these financial guys, Christian financial guys. Anyway, when I was in college, we went through Christian Financial Concepts, and it's where you learned about not getting into consumer debt. You got into things about saving and living within your means and working hard and not, you know, doing your best to try to save some for the future and this kind of thing. And then also the stewardship of God's money in your life in tithing, giving a tithe of all of your increase, and then realizing that even the 90% is not yours, it's the Lord. You're a steward over all that. Anyway, we took all that. Well, in the midst of that, there was a little bit of a craze back then. Edward, you may remember this. There's a little bit of a craze back then about buying silver. Y'all follow all that? Well, I went home to Jacksonville, and I told my mother, I said, "Mom, I need some money." She said, "I'm giving you money. What do you need money for?" I said, "Well, don't we have some savings bonds that have my name on them?" She said, "Yeah, but they got my name on them too." She was trying to save. Do y'all know what I mean when I talk about a Series EE bond? That's the old one. And I think you bought a $50 bond for $37.50, and then in 7 years it became $50. So anyway, somehow in my whiny college way about me, I convinced my mom to cash a couple of those bonds and let me buy some silver. I'm thinking, why do I have to graduate from college? I'm going to be rich one day. So I went down here somewhere. This was kind of a big deal. There were people doing this. Anyway, so I wanted to get in on it, Edward. I don't know if you remember all this. So I bought 16 ounces of silver. Well, I think silver is about $70 an ounce. So what would that be? Somebody do the math on that. 16 times 70 is about $1,000, right? Here's the problem. I bought that physical little ounces of silver. I can't find them. They're in a box somewhere. I bought those things and I put them in our 4x8 U-Haul behind a Corolla when we went to Southwestern Seminary, and I carted them to Fort Worth, and I came back here to Gainesville, then I went to Jacksonville, and I've come back here. And while in Jacksonville, we moved 3 times. I've got 1 ounce of it. It's in a drawer. I can find 1 ounce of it. But this is depressing. If I had taken that $250 and bought Apple stock, it would be worth over $750,000 now. In 1980, it was about 1980. But you people at North Central did not tell me to do that, or I would have done it. But here's the thing. What's the best investment that I can make? Well, some people have made it big in things like that. There's the story of all the Google millionaires. You know about this? There was one lady, her name was Bonnie Brown. In 1999, she had just gone through a nasty divorce, was living with her sister, and she answered an ad for a small startup company called Google that had 40 employees, and they needed a masseuse. So she worked part-time, and she made some money weekly, but she also was given stock. After 5 years, she quit that job and became a multimillionaire with that stock because of what happened. So the issue is, what should you, what's your best investment? And I think about this as a dad. I think about this as a granddad. By the way, if you had $1 trillion, Elon Musk has $1 trillion, if you had $1 trillion and you said, I want to empty $1 trillion, I want to spend it, and you said, I want to spend $1 million a day, it would take you 2,739 years to spend $1 trillion. So here's the question. What's our series? Our series is, give me an answer from the Bible. So let's do that today. What does the Bible say is our greatest investment? I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. The greatest investment that I could ever make is in my name. What does it mean? What is my reputation? And can I say this, men? In all of our getting and providing and all that we do, the Bible is trying to give us an answer today about what's important. We are to concentrate on our name. The word name there is a word that means a mark. It's to be marked with honor, authority, and character. The name chosen for a child was often descriptive of the parent's wishes or expectations for the personality that was to mature. This was particularly evident in the renaming process in the Old Testament. For example, Jacob becoming Israel. All of that was important about a name. So I want us to think about 3 things from this scripture about the greatest investment we could make, the best investment that we could make. Here's the first one. It's a choice. Invest in your name. It says a good name is to be chosen. It's a choice. Invest in your name. It's a choice. The word chosen means to select. It means you try it, you do it, you select that as your answer. And it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Loving favor means, Ross says this, it means one well thought of who has engaging qualities. It's the respect and the favor and the friendship of others. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says this, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The word name is carried with it the notion of good repute. For being well known, it implied honor and reputation in the Old Testament. If you were well known, it implied honor and reputation. If you were nameless, it was a discredit in the Old Testament. Now, let me make a note of something here. This is not a knock on wealth. It's not a question as should you have wealth. That's not the issue. Abraham was very wealthy. Okay? There have been people used of God that had lots of wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not if you have wealth. It's does the wealth have you? That's the question. Does the wealth have you? But this is a guide to what is the best investment that you could make. Dr. John Walvoord of Dallas Seminary says this, having a good name, that is an honorable reputation because of good character, is to be valued far above having much wealth. He says, riches are useless if in gaining them one ruins his character. So here's the definition of a good name. This is a definition I heard years ago, and I've always used this. Here's what it means to have a good name. A good name means you can be depended on to do what is legally and morally right, whatever the cost. You can be depended on to do what is legally and morally right, whatever the cost. The first thing is, it's a choice. You've got to value that. Some of y'all have been in some fishing tournaments. In Robert Lewis's book, How to Raise a Modern Day Knight, he talks about transferring character into the lives of your sons. And in that book, he tells the story of a father and a son in a fishing tournament. And I don't know how all that works, but there's a time it starts. Like they might say, okay, you're out here on the lake. Everybody can load up and get in the boats and go out on the water, but you don't start catching fish till 9 o'clock in the morning. And you fish from 9 o'clock on to whenever it's over, and you catch your fish, and you accumulate weight as you catch your fish. Well, he told the story of this little boy and his dad, and they got out early, and they got in the boat, and they found their little sweet spot they went to. And the boy said, Dad, can I just go ahead and throw a hook in the water? I'm probably not going to catch anything, but at least I'll be in the water when the 9 o'clock time comes. And so the dad said, yeah, throw it in there. So he threw it in there. Boom! Man, right when he threw that thing in the water, a record bass hit that thing. I mean, that kid's eyes. And he was so excited. He said, Dad, we're going to win the tournament. We're going to win the tournament. And his dad looked at his watch, and it was 5 till 9. That dad had a decision to make. It was out there all alone. There was nobody there but him and his boy. And in Robert Lewis's book, he talks about how that young son, later when he became a dad, honored his dad because his dad said, son, this cannot count, and they threw it back in. It's a choice. To honor to do what is right, whatever the cost, what is legally and morally right, whatever the cost. So the first thing is this, it's a choice. Think about the word choice. You need to make that your choice of the best investment you can make. Number two, there are consequences because it reflects, your name reflects on the Lord's name. You know, Psalm 23, one of our favorite psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So there are consequences when we do it this way. There are consequences when we don't invest in our good name, or we let that slide because it's a reflection. Your name as a believer is a reflection on the name of the Lord. So often you witness to somebody and they tell you a story of someone they know that is a so-called Christian that is not really living it. Now, that's not an excuse because there are hypocritical doctors. It doesn't mean we don't need a good doctor, right? They're hypocritical lawyers. Well, they're all hypocritical. I'm just kidding, not really. They're not all hypocritical. But we need a good lawyer. But the truth is, when we focus on our name, it is a testimony. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Bible says this, you are a book read of all men. There used to be a song we sang. It goes like this. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. In some ways, it's like what Kurt was preaching on last week about being an example, a tupas of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we live that way, we're an example to others. So what's the best investment I can make? I can make an investment in my name. You can make an investment in your name. It's a choice. Value your name. Number two, there are consequences. Your name reflects on the Lord's name. Here's the last thing. Number three, in order to keep a good name, we reject compromise because it diminishes our testimony. Now, there are three things that normally can ruin our name. The first one is immorality. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, the Bible says this, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The secret of that is not just to run away from immorality, but to run towards something that is good. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The word flee means to run. Keep on running. If we are to flee something, then we are to pursue something else. I heard the story of a real estate man. He was a young guy in Fort Worth, Texas, and he was trying to break into commercial real estate, and he finally started making some sales, and he became friends with the big wigs that were turning the big deals. And they invited him to go hunting and golfing with them, a bunch of those big realtors in that town, and they invited him, and he was so honored because he was just trying to break into that business. And so they said, hey, we're going to go down to Mexico, we're going to play some golf, and we're going to do some fishing, and we want you to go with us. And he said, the only problem is I really don't golf. And the guy's voice got low. And he said to him, Jim, the guy's name was Jim, he said, Jim, we're not going to go down there to golf. We're going to go down there, we're going to get some girls, and we're going to get some liquor, and we're going to have a big time. Now that young realtor had a choice to make. Was he going to hold on as a believer to his own reputation, or was he going to compromise it? And the Lord gave him wisdom, and here's what he said to that older, wealthy realtor. He said, "Sir, I just want you to know I am deeply in love with my wife, and I have given my life to Jesus, and I'm not able to do that." Well, immediately that guy started backpedaling. You ever notice that when you take a stand for Christ, that those that are trying to pull you into their sin, when you just go right up against it like that, that all of a sudden they started backpedaling? He said, "Well, Jim, we're going to play golf. Come on, you'd like it. We're going to have a lot of fun. Well, it's not the way you think." He said, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that." Immorality is a compromise to a good name. What's interesting about that story is that older man was a great businessman, and he lost his dad. His dad was a wise businessman himself, and he always went to his dad for counsel. And his dad died, and the man thought to himself, "Who can I go to for counsel?" And you know who he thought of? He thought of that young Jim. And he called him into his office one day. He said, "Can I come to you for counsel?" And he said, "You sure can." And he, in telling this story, when I heard him tell this story, he asked the congregation that he was talking to this question. He said, "I wonder if that man would have ever come for my advice had I taken him up on his offer." I don't think so. So one of the ways Satan tries to muddy us up is in immorality. Another one is dishonesty. In 2 Corinthians, find that in your Bible, 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 8, 21, the scripture says this: "Providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Dishonesty. And in that passage, Paul is citing Proverbs 3:4, "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." The scripture is teaching us that we are to reject dishonesty. I heard the story of a man who was interviewing at a large company for a vice president position. And it was one of those businesses, had a big building, had a cafeteria in it. I don't know if we've got some hospitals that have cafeterias. Anyway, in those days you went through the line and you picked out every little thing you wanted. And the president of the company said to the man, "Let's break from our interview and let's go down and have lunch." And he went down and had lunch. And the president of the company noticed that when they went through the line, the guy he was interviewing took a 3-cent pad of butter. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You remember they used to have little butters. And when you got to the end, they put 3 cents on it. He took a 3-cent pad of butter and he hid it so it wouldn't be exposed for the cashier. He never got that job. He never got that job over a 3-cent pat of butter. Dishonesty. But I think that president was right. If you'll steal a 3-cent pat of butter, you might steal $3 million from the company. So it's immorality, it's dishonesty. And then here's the last one that can impact our name, and that is refusal to keep a clear conscience. So you think about immorality, you think about dishonesty, and then clear conscience. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." in 1 Timothy 1:19, it says this, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And then in the scripture in 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. If y'all have, I've never branded a steer, but they take that brand and they get it red hot and they push that into the side of that steer and it puts a mark. It puts a scar really on that steer. Well, the Bible says that if we keep saying no to clearing our conscience, that it's like having our conscience seared. It's hard to recover from that. So what's the best investment that we can make? The best investment we can make is in our name. And it's a choice. We value to do that. There are consequences because our name reflects on the Lord's name. And then, in order to do that, we've got to reject compromise and immorality and dishonesty and then refusing to clear our conscience. The conscience is God's way of telling us we're out of bounds. You know, the Bible says, let the peace of God be your referee. If somebody's playing basketball and they get out of bounds, they blow the whistle, you're out of bounds. The referee is the one saying, hey, get back in there. Well, your conscience is that way. Here's the problem. If God speaks to me or God speaks to you about something you need to make right and you don't do it, it becomes harder to make right decisions down the road because the Bible says that your conscience can be seared. I heard the story of a man who, coming home from work late one night on a windy road, came around a corner and there was a boy on a bicycle. He didn't see the guy, but he hit the guy. And in a split second, rather than stopping, he just went on. Didn't make any sense. This guy was a reputable businessman in this community, and he hit the guy, and in that split second he just made the wrong choice. Instead of stopping and getting out and helping, he just went on. And he came into the house the next morning. His own son said, Dad, I just came from the garage and there's a mark on your car. He said, oh, I just hit the garage. He lied about it. He went into the office and sat there and just, he couldn't take it any longer, and finally he went into the police station and turned himself in. He said, it was me, because the news was going crazy over who could have done this. Who would have hit this boy and not done something, not stopped? Well, the judge made an example of him and gave him prison time. A journalist in that community thought to himself, something is weird about that. Why did that reputable businessman not stop? So he went to the jail and he interviewed that guy. He said, why didn't you stop? And he told him a story about a pocket watch. And he said, when I was a little boy, my dad had a pocket watch. And he said it was his prized possession. He told me and my brother, he said, now don't you touch this watch. He said, but I was wanting to impress my friends at school, so I took that watch to school with me one day, and I held it, and I had it wrapped in a handkerchief. My dad had it in a handkerchief. And I took it, and I was showing some boys. I said, hey, guys, look at this. Look what I've got. And he said, I was showing, and a guy knocked my arm, and the thing fell, and it smashed. The glass smashed in it. He said, oh, no, and he gathered it back up. He took it home. He opened the drawer where it was found, and he put it in the drawer. Well, several days later, it took several days, his dad was going through there, and open that thing up and realize that his watch was broken. And he said, my dad got me and my brother, and he put us in the room, and he said to us, he said, now, and he went to my brother first, he said, did you take that watch? Did you break that watch? And my older brother said, no, it wasn't me, Dad. I didn't do anything. I didn't touch it, I promise. And then he said, my dad looked me in the eye and said, did you take that watch? Did you break that watch? And he said, I looked at my dad and I said, no, Dad, I didn't do it. And then that man told that reporter, he said, ever since that time, when under pressure, I have not been able to make a good decision. His conscience was not clear. No one would have held him accountable for that accident. But in the split second of time, he did not make the right decision. And he said it was because he did not have a clear conscience of something that he did years ago. Well, what's the greatest investment that we can make? I think the greatest investment, if we want to have an answer from the Bible, the greatest investment we can make is in our name. There's a poem by Edgar Guest. It says this: you got it from your father, 'twas the best he had to give, and right gladly he bestowed it. It's yours the while you live. You may lose the watch he gave you, and another you may claim, but remember when you're tempted to be careful of his name. It was fair the day you got it, and a worthy name to bear. When he took it from his father, there was no dishonor there. Through the years he proudly wore it, to his father he was true, and that name was clean and spotless when he passed it on to you. Oh, there's much that he has given that he values not at all. He has watched you break your playthings in the days when you were small. You have lost the knife he gave you. You have scattered many a game, but you'll never hurt your father if you're careful with his name. It is yours to wear forever, yours to wear while you live, yours perhaps some distant morn, another boy to give. And you'll smile as did your father, with a smile that all can share, if a clean name and a good name you are given him to wear. A good name, the Bible says, is rather to be chosen than $1 trillion. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. If that's your investment in your name, then I think you're a trillionaire. I think you're greater than a trillionaire today. I don't know anything about Elon Musk's personal spiritual life. But if I want the answer from the Bible, then God's Word has told me more important than $1 trillion would be the testimony that we have for the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.